going through 1 Corinthians together, a new study. And the way I approach each new study is I'm just going to continue to preach on it as the opportunities I have. If it takes me all the way to the return of the King of Kings, that's okay. So we're just going to take our time moving through 1 Corinthians together. We're back in chapter 1. Once again, last week we made it through two verses. And we're beginning to think, really, chapter 1 kind of flows. Today we're going to be thinking about how good news changes everything. And next time, potentially, the next chapter, we see that the person of Jesus Christ changes everything, right? Good news, because he's the embodiment of the gospel, the good news. But today I want to continue to think about how this good news, how the gospel itself changes everything about us. We looked at a few different ways, or I mentioned a couple illustrations last week. I mentioned some news we were waiting for from a doctor, for a test result, and how, you know, we were just kind of captivated by that. And then when we got that good news, it was like, oh, that's like good gospel news. It's life-giving news. Oh, wow, praise the Lord. Or maybe when I was, you know, preparing my taxes, and at first we thought we were going to owe over $8,000 after I had already paid all my tax, and I was like, ah! And they're like, oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Hackney, we made a mistake, you're good. I think I owed like 50-some dollars or something, and it was like, oh, good news changes everything, right? Maybe, again, as you think about that in preparation for today, maybe you were driving down the road and you're singing, Jesus Christ, my living hope, and you're just going and having such a great time, and all of a sudden, woo! Right? License and registration. You ever been in that place and you're just sitting there thinking, oh no, how much is this going to cost me? You ever been in that situation? I've never been in the next situation, but imagine some of you have gotten good news where the police officer comes back to you and says, all right, have a nice day. Just letting you off on a warning. Has anybody had that experience? I imagine that changes your outlook immediately. I've not had that experience, but I'm sure some of you have been in, you think, oh no, I'm in big trouble. Oh no, here it comes, right? I'm in trouble with the law. And then, oh no, have a nice day. Letting you off with a warning. Again, this good news, gospel news changes everything. The gospel begins with some very bad news, some very concerning news about the human condition and the relationship with this holy, mighty God, this holy, holy God. And you begin to say, oh no, I'm a sinner. And the penalty for that sin is death, separation from God in a place Jesus describes as a place of torment that was created for Satan and his demons. And you think, I don't want to end up there. But you begin to realize, I'm a sinner. I've broken God's holy law multiple ways at multiple times. I am condemned to death. And that can really weigh on you as you realize that you have been separated from a holy God and you one day will be held responsible for your sin. Justice will be served. And it's like, oh, it's kind of like waiting, you know, thinking about, you know, your health, maybe hearing that, you have a debt you cannot pay, or maybe that you're in trouble with the law and you're just, oh man, it just captivates you. It's like getting punched in the stomach. And then here comes the good news, the gospel news. But God has provided a way out, a way of escape, freedom. You can be set free from that debt that you owe that you can't pay. You can be forgiven. You could be made right with the law. Justice will be served, but it was served by the person of Jesus Christ when he served you on the cross, when he took his punishment, when he took your punishment, my punishment upon him. He paid the penalty for your sin, and then he conquered death in the grave through the power of the resurrection. We celebrated just a few weeks ago on Easter Sunday that good news, the best news of all, that we have victory in Christ. It's good news, and that news should change everything for you as a believer. Again, we thought about how every day a believer should live by that good news. It should impact every part of your day from the moment you go, you get out of bed till the moment you lay your head down on a pillow. The good news of the gospel should impact every aspect of your day. It should be this covering of God's grace and blessing over you. No matter what you face today or tomorrow, the gospel makes a difference. Do you believe that? We're going to look at this again, or once again this morning. Let me pray and we'll read a few more verses together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for good news. We thank you that, Lord, you loved us enough to rescue us from our sin, from death. Lord, I thank you that you've given us a living, perfect hope, that you've taken the things in our lives that have been broken and barred by sin, and you are in the process of making them new. Lord, all creation groans for that day, the day of redemption when you make all things new, and we, part of the creative order, cry and groan within our spirits, looking for that day. Lord, as we look forward to that day of redemption, Lord, we look forward to the day we see you face to face. Oh, what a good day that will be. Lord, that's our hope. And until we see you, and until that hope is fulfilled in the return of our King, Lord, I pray that we would live as if that day had already taken place, that we would live in the confidence of your coming. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The gospel changes everything. We already took a look at the first part of this chapter, verses 1 and 2, and what did we see last time we got together, right? And Paul gives an introduction here. Very simply, he gives us an introduction, just a few words, this greeting. But as Paul does in all of his letters, we see the spirit of thanksgiving. This man who was a prisoner, we see that he sees himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and it had changed Paul's outlook. It didn't change his circumstances. He was still in prison, but as most of us would have been in a similar state, or maybe you've been in a place where your life dealing with a circumstance that you were not going to escape, at least anytime soon. And you couldn't change those circumstances, but you see, the gospel, knowing Jesus, knowing the good news about the message of Jesus Christ, that there was freedom in Christ, it took a prisoner, Paul, and it changed his outlook. It changed how he saw himself. It changed how he saw others. It changed how he saw his situation. It just seemed to change everything for Paul. And he said, you know what, even though I'm in prison, God still can use me. And God did. And God brought individuals to him while he was in prison, and he still made disciples. He still mentored young missionaries, church planters. He was still able to share the good news of the gospel in letters like the one that we're reading today, and impacted generation for 2,000 years now. The good news that Paul knew in that prison is continues to go forth and build the church of God. Really didn't change anything for Paul in some senses, even though we're saying this good news gospel changed everything in some sense for Paul because he was in Christ. It changed nothing, right? When he found himself in prison, it changed nothing when he found himself in trouble. He said, you know what? I'm just going to carry on with the calling God has placed on my life. I'm an apostle. I'm a messenger. I'm a sent one. And I'm sent forth from Christ himself with this beautiful message. Well, let's look at, as Paul finishes his greetings, he moves now into verses 3 through 8, and we see Paul begins to give thanks to God. We thought about that. Can you imagine? You know, Epaphras came, you know, he was one of these fellow prisoners that Paul met in prison, a member of this church of Colossae, or a guy who helped start the church of Colossae and Laodicea, some other churches in the area. He was a young church planner, and he, you know, he got to meet his hero in the faith, the greatest missionary, the greatest church planner of all times. He got to meet the Apostle Paul, and I imagine when Paul leaned over to him after Epaphras mentions all the things going on in the church of Colossae, and updating him on how things are going. And Pauline's over him and say, hey, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? I can't imagine what that would have done. It would have been like, wow, the apostle Paul is going to pray for me. And we have a record of this prayer. It's awesome. And Paul begins with giving thanks to God. In fact, this is great because it really helps me. Seeing Paul pray, I want to take my prayers, our prayers this morning, I want us to encourage us and say, are our prayers similar to Paul's prayer here? Has the gospel changed the way that I pray? Have you ever thought about that? If you believed the good news of the gospel, that God has taken every problem that you have and he has answered it in the person of Jesus Christ, in the work of Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection. If you believe that the work of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection is real and it really happened, do you really believe that it has changed your life completely? And if you have, then it's going to change how you pray. And Paul's prayers, because of the gospel, always begin with thanksgiving. When you think about why we pray, why do you pray? Why do I normally pray? Remember, the gospel should change our prayers, right? Let me ask you a question. Why do you pray, and why do I often pray? Because I want to get something. I want God to do me a favor. I want to receive something, maybe even a blessing, right? Or maybe, I'm really spiritual. I want to receive something on the behalf of someone else. And often, if that is our primary purpose in prayer, now we'd come before God with our requests, and we're encouraged to do that, to ask him for things, even in the model of prayer that Jesus gave us, that's known as the Lord's Prayer. He shows us the proper way to bring our requests to God, but it shouldn't be our primary purpose in prayer. For Paul, his primary purpose in prayer wasn't to receive. It was to give thanks. Why? Because the gospel changed his outlook, and he said, how can I go before God and ask for more because I've been given everything, right? Mentioned to you, I think, before, when I was first trying to grapple with my dad's diagnosis of cancer, we were told that this was not a curable form of cancer, that he was going to, succumb to it eventually, and I was trying to wrestle with that. And I remember thinking about how the gospel changed my outlook on my dad's terminal diagnosis of cancer, end-stage cancer, right? And I began to look at it differently. I began to say, you know what? God already gave him eternal life. How can I ask for more? My dad is 79 years old. How can I go before God and ask for any more than he's already been given, right? Because God had already granted my father, if I truly believed that God had already given my father eternal life, I wasn't going to go before the Father and pray for life, right? In the same way, I would begin saying, Lord, thank you for giving my father eternal life. Thank you for covering him with the very power of the resurrection. Thank you that we have hope in the resurrection and the gospel that even if he dies, yet shall he live. You understand how the gospel changes everything? And the gospel changed Paul's prayers on a foundational level. His primary purpose in prayer was always to give, not to get. His primary purpose in prayer was always to give thanks. And I believe you and I, when we pray, we need to see that as our primary purpose, to give glory to God. Let's take a look at these few verses here. Verses 3 through 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we've heard of your faith in Christ and of your love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, or that word, that the good news, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing. Don't you love that connection even in Paul's prayer here to our last study in John chapter 15, and even our commitment, our verse of the year about bearing fruit. As it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Again, Paul's primary purpose in prayer was not to get, not to receive. It was to give. To give what? Give thanks. To give glory. Because in the good news, in the truth of God's word, Paul understood that he and those who are in Christ had more grace, more mercy, more goodness than they could ever spend in 1,000 lifetimes. And it wasn't just something, this hope that they had or these good things that they would receive in the next life. Paul truly believed that he possessed them at the very moment he was praying. And so he always framed his prayers and his requests with thanksgiving. You see this not only in Colossians, you see it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, we always thank God, or when we pray. We see it also in chapter 4, where verse 2, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with what? Thanksgiving. Yes, we're to be watchful and mindful because there's all kinds of things that you're going to deal with in this world. It's full of tribulation, trouble, sickness, death, disease, famine, the sword, all kinds of things. And yes, we're to be watchful, but Paul says, guess what? Never lose sight of thankfulness. Before you ask anything from God, you must first realize that you have been given more than you can even handle. And often we think, I have more problems than I can handle. You know, well, we're trusting this promise. Lord, you're not going to ever give me more than I can handle. But I guess what? This will almost sound blasphemous, but that's not really true, is it? Because you've been given more grace than you can ever handle. You've been given more mercy you can ever handle. You've been given more forgiveness. The love of God has been poured out. And we always think about the negative side, but think about God's grace and mercy. It's more than you can even handle. That's why he says, give it to others. Share it with others. And David in Psalm 23 is just says, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, gospel good news changes everything. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Do you believe that? And so many times in prayer we say, I need more, I need more, I need more, I need more. Oh God, give me peace. God, give me this, give me that. He said, my peace I left with you. I leave with you. You've already been given peace. Why? Because he made peace for you with God through the work of Jesus Christ. You're at peace. In Philippians 4, in fact, all of Paul's prison epistles, all the epistles, you look at the greetings, they're all similar. We thank God always, always. I always thank God in my prayers, always. I mean, not just in Colossians, but in all of Paul's letters. But look at Philippians 4, another letter. We're to give thanks, right? Philippians 4, many of you know this verse. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by what? By prayer and supplication. That's that word for asking. What? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You cannot go before God and ask for more until you're not ready to ask for more until you realize how much you have in Christ. See, the gospel changes everything. That good news, the work of Christ, that knowledge of him and what he's done for you, it'll impact your prayers. Yeah, I find, to be honest with you, even as the pastor of this church, I should be the model of perfect prayer. My own prayers often fail miserably to give thanks. or at least to make thanks the primary focus of my prayer. That's a problem. It's a problem. Next time you go to pray, be mindful of that and say, all right, I need to have thanksgiving. I need to understand even my request under this umbrella of God's blessing and covering and goodness, how he's already taken care of my problem. And so if he decides not to act in the way I wish, I say, you know what? You already took care of it, God. You've already given eternal life. I didn't finish that also because I do make requests. So when I began to talk about my dad's diagnosis, and I may have said it to a few of you when you asked me about it, I would say, you know what? God's already given him eternal life, so how can I ask for anything more? And then I would say, and if he's already given him eternal life, then another year or two or three isn't that hard for him to give. Isn't that amazing? See how it changed my whole perspective? Because now I already said, God, I'm so thankful you've already given eternal life. So if I even ask for another year, another month, another 2 years, another 3 years, that's not too hard for you. And if you don't, I'm good. Changes our prayers. What are we most thankful for? That's the next question. So if the gospel or good news, the message of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection changes everything, and it changes our prayers, and changes my prayer from being this, oh, give me, what do I want to get, the selfish prayer, and makes it a prayer of thanksgiving, the next question you and I should ask is what? What should I be thankful for? What should I be thankful for, right? What was Paul thankful for? Often I'm thankful for material blessings, right? And all the things God has given me, I'm such a materialistic person. I'm so self-focused. Even James talks about this in James chapter 4 about, we pray and we want to just spend what God's going to give us on our own evil desires, right? He says, often our prayers fail. They're really sinful. Because we just want to spend on what God is going to give us in our prayer, and we're just going to spend it on ourselves to fulfill our own sinful, evil desires. But what does Paul ask for? Does he give thanks for some material blessing? No, he gives thanks for spiritual blessings in Christ, primarily the three big ones. Does anybody know what the three big spiritual blessings are? They're found in our church purpose statement, right? Not in our verse, but last year we went through our church purpose statement. Faith, hope, and love. That's what Paul is going to be thankful for. As he gives thanks, he says, all right, I am thankful for faith, hope, and love. We're going to see that as he continues through here. Did you in verse, let's see, faith, hope, and love. So in verse 4, do you see that? Their love for the saints. In verse 8, in the Spirit. In verse 5, why do they have love for the saints? Because of what? Their hope laid up for them in heaven. Their faith in Christ. He gives thanks that he heard about their faith in Christ. In fact, their faith in Christ, he talks about it being evidenced. It's not just this, proclamation of faith, but it's faith that there's evidence that it's real faith. And how do we know that their faith in Christ is actually real? He gives thanks because it's seen by their love for others. And why do they have this faith and love for others? Because of the confidence they have laid up for them in heaven. The confidence they have of their own salvation, that the work of Christ makes a difference. Let's continue to look at this morning, verses 9 through 14. So Paul begins with this prayer of thanksgiving. It's his primary purpose in prayer is to give glory to God, to give thanks, and he concentrates on spiritual blessings, faith, hope, and love. And he sees how this the faith, hope, and love of the good news of the gospel impacts those in the church of Colossae. And then he continues. Now he's ready. Now he's ready to ask for something. Make a petition. Now that he's already bathed his prayer in thanksgiving. In verses 9 through 14, Paul begins to petition God. Let's look at that together. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. All right, now he's going to ask. Asking that you, now what is he going to ask for? Pay attention, it's really neat. Is he going to ask for a bunch of material blessings? No, he's going to talk about spiritual things. Wouldn't you anticipate that? Let's see if that's true. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Again, this idea of bearing fruit. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Here it is again. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in his inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Again, what do we normally ask for in prayer? Lord, in my prayers this week, if I think about it, even for the missionaries, Lord, please take care of this financial issue they're having. Or maybe some of you, I look at the prayer list and I pray, Lord, they're having surgery, or, you know, there's this MRI on Tuesday. Lord, help them. Or, you know, Marilyn, you know, had radiation. We pray for her. They're waiting on this. And we pray for one another. And all these physical things, right? But again, is that where Paul concentrates his prayers? Does he pray for their financial problems? Does he pray for their health problems? What does he pray for? He prays for something of eternal importance. He prays that God would give them a gift that will last forever, not something that will just take care of them in the short term. And so many times when I pray for you, I have to admit, and when I pray for my kids, when I pray for my wife, I pray for things that God is willing to give them and he gives them, but they just, they're here and they vanish away and we forget about them, right? And I fail to say, God, what can you do? What gift can you give them that will last, will even be greater? What can they learn spiritually? How can they grow in character? What kind of gift can you give them that no one will ever be able to take away from them? We pray so many times for these physical, material, temporal favors or graces, yet God desires to give us eternal, spiritual, incorruptible treasure. And Paul prays in this prayer much differently than you and I often pray for others, for our kids, for our family, for our friends, for ourselves. Paul prays for spiritual growth, wisdom, and understanding. When was the last time your prayer included that? If you're praying for people on the prayer list, or you're praying for your kids, or you're praying for your spouse, or you're praying for someone else, and it doesn't pray for their spiritual wisdom and growth, their spiritual formation, their sanctification, then you're failing in your prayer life. You're failing to ask for things that are truly valuable for the people you love. Again, when we thought about the resurrection, remember we talked about the resurrection, and we talked about how God could raise the dead, right? He even raised Lazarus. Or God could heal somebody from their sickness, and he healed, you know, the lame, and he gave the, you know, the blind sight. But if those people never put their faith in Jesus Christ and received the spiritual blessing of Jesus Christ, they were going to eventually die in their sin. Even Lazarus would die twice, right? But because Jesus was the resurrection and the life, he lived again. But if Lazarus did not know Christ, the raising of Lazarus would have been no significance. He would have only died twice. He would have been most miserable of men to have to experience physical death twice. You would say, Lazarus would not be, you know, something you'd hold up. Hey, you want to die twice? I'm like, no, I don't want to die twice. I don't want to get sick and die twice. No, but the story has meaning and significance, not because God granted him physical life, but he gave him eternal life. You understand? And so why, when we pray, do we only ask for physical things, temporal things, when what will really make a difference in your family and the people you love and the people you pray for, if God will give them spiritual blessings and spiritual favors? But there's good news even in that. In Christ, he already gave it to them. So your prayer is going to change because you're only going to just talk about how thankful you are for all the things God's already given them or promised to give them in Christ. And so you say, well, then what is the purpose of prayer anyway? If God knows all things and he does what he wants, what is the purpose of prayer? To give thanks, to give glory. It's not to get what you want. It's to put your mind in line with the very mind of God. Is to understand God's working and will over your life and over all creation and try to align your thoughts with this holy God and give him glory and praise. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Until you have that mindset, you're not ready to say, all right, God, where's my daily bread? Oh, God, teach us to pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the model of prayer. Thank you for changing Paul, a selfish, simple man, and changing his prayer life, changing his values eternally. Paul asked them in verse 9 that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. When was the last time you prayed for a sick person or somebody who was dealing with, you know, health concern or financial concern, and your primary desire in prayer, the primary thing you asked God to give them was spiritual wisdom and understanding? And you would say, well, why would that be the primary thing that I would ask? He says, so that. Do you see that next? So that they may what? Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord or fully pleasing him. Verse 10. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would help, you know, that my brother or my sister in Christ, that they would walk in a manner worthy, in a way that pleases you through this trial. That's my primary request. Even if they die from this, I pray that through this valley of the shadow of death, they'll fear no evil. And they'll please you with this burden, with the pain, with this problem, with this diagnosis, with this health concern, this financial concern, this even broken relationship. If they carry this to the grave, Lord, I pray that they would carry it, that they would walk through life in a way that is worthy and brings you honor and glory, that they would please you, bearing fruits in every good work. Do we pray that our kids would live according to the fruit of the Spirit each day? That's what Paul's telling us to do. We pray for their tests and their quizzes. We pray for different problems that they have. But when was it, parent or grandparent, that you prayed and said, Lord, I pray that whatever you do with my child today, that they would bear fruit, that they would live according to the fruit of the Spirit, that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I pray often. I prayed many prayers with my wife, holding hands before we go to bed. Oh, Lord, please allow so-and-so to be nice to such-and-such. You ever do that for your kids? Lord, please let these evil, rotten sinners be kind to my precious little one. I pray that people would just be nice to her this week and next week. You ever pray those prayers? Paul says, why don't you just pray that your little cherub would be nice to others, no matter how they treat her or him? We don't want to pray that way. In fact, we ask God to change everybody else. We have this tall order. Please change everybody Don't change my child, though. And God could fix that prayer request, and all he needs to do is change the heart of your child, the person you're praying for. He doesn't have to take away cancer. He doesn't have to take away a bully. He doesn't have to change the whole world. He just has to change your child's outlook, help them to understand and believe the good news of the gospel, and say, I want to be like Jesus when people are rude to me. I just want to be like Christ. I want to bear fruit. I want to be patient. I want to be loving. I want to have self-control. I want to be gentle. I want to be good. I want to be kind. I want to be forgiving. I want to be somebody, right? We fail to pray for our kids in this way. We pray that God will change everybody else's kids but our own. We have not because we ask not. That they would increase in the knowledge of God. Lord, I pray for little Jimmy. Oh, dear little Jimmy. I pray that through this experience, they would be filled with the knowledge of God. If that's all you want to do, God, through this experience this year at school, that'd be enough. That they would just know you, have knowledge of you, depend on you like Christ, the very Son of God, depended on you in this life through times of hunger, thirst, famine, rejection, nakedness, and the sword. I pray that dear little Jimmy be like Christ and have an intimate knowledge of his Father as his Savior did. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance with patience and joy. Lord, I pray that they would be patient. I pray that they would have joy. Change little Jimmy. Instead, we pray, oh, help them with their test tomorrow. Pray that people would be nice to them. God says, I want to do so much more. Pray that they would be thankful, we see here, giving thanks to the Father, that they would see that all the good is done for them. Lord, help little Jimmy today. I know he's thinking about how rough of a year he's had and how difficult this situation is. But Lord, I pray that you'd fill little Jimmy's mind with an understanding of all the good things he has because he's a child of yours. I pray that he wouldn't feel sorry for himself tomorrow. I pray that he'd go to class with confidence and strength because he is a child of yours. And in the gospel, you've taken every one of his enemies and put them under your foot. Help him to know that tomorrow. I don't pray for his self-confidence. I don't pray for his self-esteem, Lord. I pray that he would put his confidence in you alone, in the work of the gospel alone. See, the gospel changes everything. Give thanks. He talks about their shared inheritance with the saints, their deliverance from the dominion of darkness, and their transfer into the kingdom of his Son. Give thanks that they have redemption and forgiveness of sin in verse 14. I want to summarize here as we think about this. See, the gospel changes. This good news of the gospel changes everything. Knowing the truth of the gospel changes everything. And we see this in Paul's prayer life. First of all, it changed his attitude, and it changes our attitudes. Verse 3, we always give thanks. Instead of always complaining in prayer, we always give thanks. It changes our prayers when we pray for you, verse 3. It changes our destiny. Why? Because the gospel says he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. It's changed my destiny, my trajectory, verse 12. It changes my politics. What do I mean by that? Well, you were once a citizen of this earth, but now what? You're a citizen of heaven. He's transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. You are now a citizen of heaven. In Philippians 3:20, Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we wait for him, a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It changes our politics, even in our prayers. Why? Because our King is King of Kings. Our hope is not here, it's there. We'll try to remember that this next political season. See how we do. Most of all, it changes our identity. Most of all, the gospel changes people. Has it made a difference in your life? You see, all through this chapter, we see this. It took prisoners and made them apostles. It took a fellow prisoner, like Epaphras, and changed his identity into a fellow servant or a faithful minister in verse 7.
It took strangers and made them brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of the Father, verse 12. It took enemies or aliens to Christ and the kingdom of God, and it made them citizens, verse 13. And finally, it took sinners and it made them saints, verse 12 and 14. What has the gospel done for you lately? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks. We truly give thanks. I pray that our prayer life would be changed this week, that we would begin to focus on the spiritual blessings, that we would, our primary purpose in prayer would be one of thanksgiving, that as we pray for others, we would not just pray for temporal blessings or things that will just break down again, but we would pray that through any situation, that the family of God would be strengthened with all spiritual wisdom, knowing the gospel, giving glory and thanks to the Father, walking in a manner worthy of that good news, in a way pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every situation. Lord, I pray that You would be glorified in Your church even this week through this body as we give thanks in song, as we praise You in this service. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.